All right. If you turn to the Psalms, let us first open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are dependent people. And of all the things that we're dependent on, we're dependent on your word. That your word is a light to us. That your word guides us. It guides us through the power of the Holy Spirit that illuminates for us the truth in your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that we pray that you will transform our minds, that no longer we will be conformed by this world and the world's standards, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds as you take the Word of God, that infallible and inerrant Word, to give us eyes to see, to give us hearts to embrace, ears to hear, and to obey your Word. So we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One particular man said to another man at a school function, he says, you know, I've been racking my mind, but I can't really place you. Have you ever done that? You see somebody, I've seen you somewhere. He says to this man, you know, I've seen you somewhere and I really can't place where I've seen you. He says, you look very similar. You look like somebody that I know and have seen a lot. And for some reason, I get the feeling that you are somebody that I don't like. But I can't really remember why. Has that ever happened? Apparently so. Some of you are laughing. He says, isn't that strange? The man responds, there's nothing strange about that. For the last 2 years, I've been passing you the collection plate in church. What's the big deal, right? It reminds me of a story of a young rookie cop who was once asked a particular question on an examination. The question was this: how would you go about dispersing a crowd? The answer was, well, take up an offering. And that usually does it every time. You know, I'm one of these preachers where I don't like bringing up money. I'll be honest. And I probably err on the side of never bringing it up, unless I'm preaching through a book of the Bible that brings it up, right? That's just me. I think that's wrong, because Jesus said a lot about money. And I thought about us doing a stewardship season. It would be, I think, wrong of me not to at least bring up a sermon about money or stewardship, more importantly. That's one thing. That's probably where I fall into. I think part of the reason is because the culture we live in, how many of you like cutting your TV on and 90% of the preachers are talking about what? Give me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Money, money, money. That's a song, right? Invest. Lay a seed of $10.99 and what will you get back? The blessings of God. You know, a lot of those preachers that are always talking about money, you know, it's kind of a bait and switch type of thing. Here, if you give God, God will give you what? So much more back. You know, it's a lofty form of greed. And I think, unfortunately, because we're Americans and we're affluent, I think a lot of these charlatans, not that every minister that brings up money, but you know the ones I'm talking about, they're always talking about it. I think the reason is, because as Americans, in our culture, we tend to be greedy, and we like to use and leverage anybody we can to get ahead, including God. So if some kind of way there's a passage in Scripture that will unlock our leverage over God to get more from God, hey, let's do it. And you know what this is called today? The prosperity gospel. And let me say, the majority of preaching on TV, not that I've figured it all out, I'm not Mr. Know-It-All, but I do know the gospel. I would say the majority of preaching on TV, I don't know about radio, it's not as bad, but on TV is prosperity gospel teaching mixed with truth. This is what makes it difficult. And I think because of that, preachers like me would rather not even bring it up. But you see the sin? You know, we can go on one end and never bring it up on the other end. That's all we're talking about. Why is that? It's because I think we have a misconception of what stewardship is. What is stewardship? For some of us, it's a dirty word. It's like evangelism. Bob and I went to a presbytery meeting yesterday, and one of the speakers says, yeah, when people think of evangelism, what do they think of? Hey, knock on your door. Do you know Jesus? How many of you would like to do that? Probably not. You know, especially Presbyterians. Oh, that's not very Presbyterian. You know, we have this misconception that evangelism is just knocking on doors. Evangelism, maybe it means to be obnoxious sometimes. No, it's not evangelism, but we get this idea that it's like that. A lot of us think about discipline. How many of you like to be disciplined? That was the discussion yesterday at Presbytery. You know, we had some budgets we had to vote on, but afterwards they're talking about church discipline. How many of you like that? Not me. Only once or twice in my life that I had to enact church discipline. And unfortunately, it was by myself because previous churches that I've served, no one wanted to deal with discipline. So I was sort of stuck doing it. I made some mistakes that I did it by myself. I would never do that again. But none of us like discipline, but discipline is a good thing. Well, it's the same thing with stewardship. Stewardship is a good thing if we understand it biblically. So this morning, I'm going to try to unfold for you a biblical understanding of stewardship and then the implications for our life as Christians in the 21st century, okay? So I'm going to teach you what does it say, what does it mean, and as one preacher said yesterday, so what? What do you do with it? So that's the order of my service today in my sermon. So let's define stewardship. What is stewardship? Well, we read it this morning. Psalms 24, verse 1, what does it say? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and what? Those who dwell within. Did you catch that? Everything is God's, including you. Now, a lot of times that upsets people, right? You go to someone who's very affluent, done very well, and you say to that person, you know, God has really blessed you. Look what God has done for you. Look what God has given you. And 9 times out of 10, what will a person say? Especially if you're not a believer. What will they say? God? God? I was the one that went to school. I was the one that worked hard. I was the one that blessed with family. Where did that come from? You know, they get offended because they like to think it's all about them, all about their ability. How many of you have ever fallen to that trap? You think the blessings that you have are a product of your hard work. Well, granted, hard work is important. But think about this. Think about the family that you were born in. Who gave you that family? Think about, for instance, the brain that you have. The ability to think and reason, to go to school and to study. Who gave you that ability? Think about the energy, the ability, the strength to get up this morning just to do that. Who gave you that? You remember 16 or 17 weeks ago when I tore my thigh? You know, before that day, I took for granted going up and down steps. After that, I didn't. I thought to myself, man, in 30 or 40 years, I think I'm going to need just a one-level apartment. Forget these steps, right? You don't think about that until you got a bum knee or a bum leg. You take things for granted, don't we? It's the same with the gifts of God. God gives us so many good gifts, and what happens? We take it for granted, and what happens then? We tend to think, well, these gifts are not gifts. These gifts are merits. These are things that I deserve, things that I've worked hard for. Wrong. The Bible says the world is God's in everybody who dwells on the earth. That's stewardship. Stewardship is an ability to acknowledge that everything comes from God. However, if everything is from God and everything is on loan from God, the question for us is, how do we use it? That's really what stewardship is. And acknowledging that everything is from God, and then if it's from God, how do we use it? How do you use the things that you have in your life? There's a story by a pastor, Truett Gannon. He's a pastor in Georgia, and he tells a story of when he was a boy. He said this particular man by the name of Hugh worked for his father. And Hugh owned a wonderful, beautiful Harley-Davidson motorcycle. Anybody have one of those? A Harley? You know, I always wanted to get a motorcycle, but my wife was like, no. Because she knows me, I'll kill myself, right? but I always wanted one of those. Well, this kid saw this beautiful Harley. It was one of those wine-colored Harleys with a hydroglide fork. And at the time, apparently that was a technological advancement, a miracle of the day. Well, anyway, Truett says that one of his greatest thrills as a teenager was riding that motorcycle. And one day, he asks Hugh this. He says, Hugh, he says, can I ride your motorcycle again today? And Hugh's words, he said, stuck with me. He said this to him. He says, son, you can ride it anytime you want. He says, son, you can ride it anywhere you want. Son, you can ride it as often as you want. Just remember to ride it like it was mine and not yours. That's the key, isn't it? It's not his, it's Hugh's. Well, isn't that the same thing with us? We say, God, can I use the resources that you've given me, my time, my talent, my abilities? God, can I use that? God says, sure. I gave it to you to use, but remember, when you use it, remember who owns it. Use it not like it's yours, but use it like it's mine. See, stewardship is a perception. It's a perception of what is God's, then how do we use it? So that's stewardship. Secondly, my second point, what is tithing? Ooh, now I'm really going to step on some toes. What is tithing? Tithing is a function of stewardship. Tithing is giving back to God a portion. You know, doesn't God have every right to take all of your money? You know, 100%? He doesn't. But he says, give back to me a portion. And that portion, as we know, is the tithe. So this morning, let me go into an Old Testament passage and teach on tithing really quickly. And then from there, let's go to the New Testament and talk about a New Testament understanding of tithing, which is different from the Old. And then to the 21st century, to the church today, and I'll finish up. So let's look at Deuteronomy 14. If you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 14, I'll be reading verses 22 through 29. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. Many passages I could use, but I've just decided to use this one. In Deuteronomy 14, listen to carefully what it says. Be sure to set aside the tenth of all that your fields produce this year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling place for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord would choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe, your commodities, these tangible things, for silver. And take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose, which later on will be Jerusalem. So you get this picture. God will bless the Israelites, but they live miles and miles away from Jerusalem. God says, if you have too much, if I blessed you too much, exchange it for silver and gold, take the coins, go to Jerusalem, right? And then he says in verse 26, use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows, who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. Unquote. Now there's a lot here to unpack, but I'll only unpack three basic truths. The first one is this. The tithe, which represents 10% of everything you make, not your net. You know, people say, is it gross or net? I'm pretty sure when you read the scriptures about your gross. It says here that your tithe was to go to support the religious institution, in this case, Israel. You see, the Levites, who were scattered throughout the tribes of Israel, you remember the Levites had no land. They were scattered throughout the other 11 tribes. The Levites were responsible for the religious institution, and a subset of the Levites were known as the priests. So within the Levitical order, you had the general Levites who did general religious things like teaching and what have you. And then you had the priests that also taught and gave sacrifices. And they were spread through all the land because the Levites were given no land, no crops, and no herds. Okay, so the Levites had no way of making money. That's the first thing. So the tithing was to go to support the Levites. Now, why would God do that? God knew that the people of Israel, like all people, wouldn't value spiritual things, that they would value material things. So God knew that if that would happen, he imposed a tax. And this tax of the 10% was to go to the priests and the Levites because they were the ones that were responsible for the administration of the religious institution. That if left to themselves, the people of Israel would eventually not care less and not give and support the work of God. So the tithing was an imposed, I want you to get this, an imposed tax to support the religious institution. That's the one thing. Secondly, notice this. Notice that there's a triennial tax, a special tax every 3 years. And this particular tax was designated not only to support the Levites, but also people that were oppressed. In the ancient world, the people that were oppressed and taken advantage of were usually three types: refugees, widows, and orphans. Why? Because people that were usually powerful and had connections could take advantage of a woman who didn't have her husband to protect her, a child that didn't have his father, a refugee that was new to the country that didn't have connections. So because of that, God said, I want you to have this tithe every 3 years, and it's to go to the well-being of the less fortunate. And what does this teach us? It teaches an Old Testament concept of welfare. That's right. A lot of us think, well, welfare, we should provide for ourselves, and if you're not able to work and do it on your own, tough. Well, in the Old Testament, God provides for the less fortunate. That's another reason why you have the tithe. But finally, I want you to get this. This is important. It's interesting to note that when the people of Israel would make their mandatory trip to Jerusalem at least once a year, well, twice a year, the Day of Atonement and the Passover, that the people were to take their tithe, that is 10% of their sheep, the goats, and their grain. They're to take all of that and go to Jerusalem and eat their tithe. That's right. Tithing was a function of not only paying the priests, it was a function of not only taking care of the less fortunate welfare system, but tithing was also a way of expressing personal joy and gratitude to God. The purpose of the tithe is so that you can worship God among your brothers and sisters during the feast. Now, some of that would go to the sacrifice, but the rest of it would go to eat and drink and be merry and to worship God. You see, even in the Old Testament, this imposed tax was always one of the heart, was always one of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Now you say, well, Pastor, what about the New Testament? Have things changed with the New Testament? Absolutely, yes. I told you that in the Old Testament, there was a mandatory 10%. Did you know that there is no mandatory 10% in the New Testament? How many of you are shocked? There's nowhere in the New Testament where the apostles teach a mandatory 10%. The tithe was strictly for ancient Israel as a theocracy. The tithe was for the church of ancient Israel. In the New Testament, nowhere is there a mention of the tithe, the mandatory 10%. When we come to the New Testament, things change radically. Very, very little is spoken about tithing. Jesus mentions tithing maybe two times or more, but why does Jesus bring up tithing? The reason why Jesus brings up tithing, because tithing was abused in Jesus' day. Remember, Jesus lived not during the New Testament era. Jesus lived during the Old Testament era. The New Testament church began at Pentecost. Things changed after that. But during the life of Jesus, they were still under mandatory giving. But what was happening? Well, during that time of the New Testament, the Pharisees and a lot of religious people thought if you gave, that gave you leverage with God. In other words, if you gave a lot of money, guess what? Who goes to heaven first? The person who goes to, who gives the most money. And proof of that is the parable that I preached not long ago from Luke 18. Remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the tax collector bragged about how right he was with God. And what did he say? I thankful God that I'm not like this rotten tax collector. Unlike him, I fast twice a week and I give of my tithing. You know, this Pharisee thought that he could leverage God, that he was right with God by his giving. And Jesus gave that critique by this parable as a way of correcting things. What Jesus rejected was not tithing, but what he rejected was tithing or giving to God, which was not based on faith. See, unfortunately, the Pharisees and the people of Israel during the time of Christ were giving to God, but it wasn't faith. Remember the story of the widow mite? Why did Jesus say that she gave more than all the bigwigs that gave? Now, can you imagine somebody coming with all this change, thousands of dollars worth of change? You know, any of you work in a bank, people come to you and want you to count their pennies, and they've got at least $1,000 worth. Any of you bank tellers like that? Can you imagine the Pharisees coming, and they have this brass opening, it looks like a trumpet, and they would take all that money and dump it into it, and what would you hear? Ding-a-ding-a-ding-a, just loud banging. This is what they would do. But all of a sudden, a little woman comes with a mite. Well, how did Jesus know it was a mite? Because he could hear it. Ding, ding, ding. And what did Christ say? He says she gave more. Now, did she give more? Of course not. But she gave of the heart. You see, all the bigwigs were giving, not out of faith. They were giving out of a sense of legalism, merit. Hey, God, pay me back. But this little woman gave because she loved God. She gave what she had. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to correct that. And in the New Testament, you see this. In the New Testament church, people gave. They gave voluntarily. They gave graciously. They gave the heart. Did you know there were Christians who gave less than 10%? There were those that gave 10%. There were those that gave more than 10%. Paul the Apostle, when he was going to the church of Corinth, they were a rich and happy, fat and happy church. They had a lot of money, but there was a lot of problems with that church. And Paul was going around, he was trying to collect relief for the poor church in Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was going through a famine, and Paul wanted to collect money. This is part of what Paul was doing. Collect money with all the churches so when he went to Jerusalem, he can give the relief money. So Paul went to the church of Corinth, and apparently Corinth didn't want to give their money. I'm guessing this. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul points to the poor churches of Macedonia. And you know what Paul says about the poor churches of Macedonia? He says, you know, the poor churches of Macedonia, they're severe in trials. They're extremely poor. And they're overflowing with joy. And he says, if you put the trials and the poverty and the joy together, he says, their giving, Paul literally says, overflowed with rich generosity. This is what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He says, your brothers and sisters in Macedonia have less, but they are giving more because of their hearts. They were generous. Beloved, what does that have to say to us today? You know, today for the modern church, the rub for us may not be the conspicuous, pompous, pretentious giving like the Pharisee. It may or may not be. But I guarantee you it's the neglect. Now, thank God I've been here as your pastor for a year, and this is a generous church. But that's not true with a lot of churches across America. I think one of the problems with the church today is one of neglect. One of neglect. Isn't that ironic? That reminds me of a story of Dr. Kennedy. Dr. D. James Kennedy tells a story of a man by the name, I forget the name of the man, but this particular man went to Peter Marshall. Any of you remember Peter Marshall? Peter Marshall was the former chaplain of the United States Senate. And this particular man had a concern about tithing. And he said this. He says, "You know, Dr. Marshall, I have this problem. I've been tithing for some time, and it wasn't too bad back in the day when I made $20,000 a year." He says, "You know, back then I could afford giving $2,000. But you know, today things have changed. You see, now I'm making $500,000 a year, and there is no way I can afford to give $50,000 a year." He says, "What do I do?" So Dr. Marshall reflected, true story. He's reflected, he's thought. He says, "Yeah, I see your dilemma." And he said this. He says, "Sir," he said, "I understand your problem. Would you like to pray?" So the man agreed to pray. So Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed with boldness and authority. He said this. He says, "Dear Lord, this man has a true problem, and I pray that you will help him." He says, "Dear Lord, reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe with generosity." Be careful who you ask. Now think about that. Think about that. You know, reminds me of another man who was a businessman. And he wanted to get away from the business world, so he decided for a few weeks, a few months, to go to a monastery. And when he went to the monastery, one of the monks says, "I hope your stay here is a blessed one." He says, "If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it." Maybe if Jesus were around today, maybe if Jesus were walking the streets preaching, maybe it wouldn't be necessarily against the pompous prestige of giving. Maybe Jesus would rebuke us for the neglect of our hearts. Maybe that's the problem. Jesus' exhortation to us is that really God wants you. God doesn't want our money. What God wants is our heart, a heart of generosity. So on this Stewardship Sunday, each person, you, not our guest, but you as a member of this church, must decide for yourself the amount of time, the amount of talents, and the financial commitment that you would make to the ministry of this church of 2018. We, like any church, we want to expand our ministry. Money is usually the way to do that, but more importantly, money is also the gateway to our affections. Question for us is, what is the object of our affections? Is it the love of money, or is it the love of God? You can't have it both ways. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money, which is the root of all kinds, not all evils, but all kinds of evil. You can't have it both ways. This is why Jesus says in one of the parables, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is. There your affections are." Remember on this stewardship season, as Paul said to the church of Corinth, and he says to us, Jesus is not seeking what is yours, but he is seeking you. Amen.